You take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 88. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. I heard a sermon very recently on Christ's crucifixion. The whole gist, most of the sermon was spent talking about the agonies that Christ suffered as he hung upon the cross, the physical agonies. It was really a heart-wrenching presentation. But he forgot one thing. He forgot to talk about why Christ hung upon that cross, why he truly died. I think this sermon, this psalm, presents to us a very clear picture of what Christ was going through as he hung upon that cross. Psalm 88, verses 1 through 18. Psalm 88, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer goes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. May God add his blessing to his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning. We come to learn more about you, about this wonderful gospel you have given us in your Son. You told the Israelites in the very beginning, these commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Help us this day to take the truths of your word and fix them in our hearts. Give us ears with which to hear and hearts with which to understand. Write upon our hearts the commandments of your word and help us to apply them in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On the surface, this is an extremely dark psalm. Many in the past used this psalm as a message on Good Friday. But as you look below the surface, you'll find that it is filled with some unbelievable light. George Horn, a Puritan from the 18th century, applies this psalm to Jesus Christ and the sufferings of his life and death. Charles Spurgeon credited George Horn as being one of the best writers on the allegorical nature of the Psalms. In this psalm, he sees it as a cry from the lips of our Lord as he enters death. Thus the title of this sermon, A Cry from the Darkness of Death. This psalm, according to the subtitle, was written for the sons of Korah to be sung in the assembly of God's people. Joseph A. Alexander, a professor at Princeton in the early 19th century, says the message of this psalm is about an afflictive sickness. This adds to the idea of the darkness that covers this psalm. This would indicate that the reason for its writing was the terrible agony and oppression of our Lord as he suffered, giving up his divine place at the Father's right hand. The light comes through as you see what it brings into this world. It's through this agony Jesus comes into this world and suffers the curse of your sin. The subtitle goes on to say that this psalm is also a maskil. Now, we have seen this word before. It means that this psalm is for the instruction of the people. This is a hard thing to understand. How can this psalm, about the sufferings of your Lord, which are so much deeper and more intense than anything you shall ever experience, be instructive to you? Everything written in the scripture has a purpose for the instruction of God's people. The sorrows of others and the way they handle them will always be instructive to God's children. The intensity, the horror of the sufferings of your Lord show the depth of your own sin and the power required to forgive your sin. The way in which your Lord came and fulfilled all required of God's law to open the gates of heaven is very instructive in helping you to ever be humble in the face of God's grace. The subtitle also declares who wrote this psalm. It says it was written by Heman the Ezraite. Who was this Heman? Well, we don't know. There are two Hemans found in the scripture. The first Heman was a descendant of Judah and is listed in 1 Chronicles 2:6. He's also mentioned as being a very wise man in 1 Kings 4:31 while the children of Israel were still in Egypt. Second Heman is found in the court of David. He's listed in 1 Chronicles 15:19 as one of the leaders of worship along with Asaph and Ethan, which made him a very important figure in David's court. Which one of these men wrote this psalm? No one can say. There's evidence that could suggest either. First, the style is more along the lines from the time of Job than from David's era. This would suggest the earlier writing. Second, the subject is more reflective of David's time, suggesting the latter era. But neither is definitive enough to make the absolute assignment. The thing I want you to remember is it's God who is the ultimate author, and what man may have penned it for him is not very important to us. The message of this psalm is timeless. It gives a picture of the Lord's cry from the darkness of death, the death over which he came to win the victory for his people. As we look at this psalm, we shall first hear the cry he lifts to his Father. Second, we'll examine the agony of the cry. Third, we shall hear the question the agony brings to his lips. Fourth, we will look at the need for the cry. Fifth, we will see the affliction that produced the cry. And last, we will know the darkness that caused the cry. In the first verses of this psalm, you hear the one calling in agony make a cry to God. Here you have a very important example of how you're to make your pleas in times of great distress before God. The danger all face in crying out to God in these times of agony is not stepping over the line and accusing God and blaspheming him in your pain. Look at verses 1 through 5. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. We hear in these first two verses the words of our Lord and Redeemer concerning the suffering of his life and death. He addresses himself before the Father as a man because he's representing his people and doing for them those things that they could never do for themselves. He gives an example of how you should approach the Father in your complaints. He begins with, O Lord, the God who saves me. The first thing he does is identify to whom he prays and thus establishes that he is totally dependent on him. Jesus came into this world laying aside his divinity, laying aside his power, taking on the role of a man in order to do for his people those things required for their salvation. He totally, without any reservation, submits to the plan and sees God the Father as the one who saves him from death. In opening this way, he assures that whatever comes after this, it's already established to whom he prays and where his heart stands. He knows that God is the one who is in total control. Through this, he is able to restrain excess sorrow and shuts the gate on ultimate despair. He begins with a statement to strengthen himself and to establish his endurance to face the cross. If you come before God with a complaint, then remember, you must come acknowledging who he is and your relationship to him. He is the sovereign Lord Almighty, and you're his child, his servant, who can only succeed by his grace. You again see in this psalm the importance of importunity in your prayer life. He says, day and night I cry out before you. He never lets up in calling on his heavenly Father to give him the strength he needs for the task that is before him. He shows you it's not by your strength, but by God's grace you shall overcome. Christ was praying not just for his own needs, but for the needs of his body, for you and for I. Look at verse 3. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. His life was full of trouble because he took upon himself your sins. He faced death only because he came to take your sins to pay the price you could never pay for yourself. You can never fully comprehend the sacrifice Christ made on your behalf. You must judge his work by the power of the grace that changed your life. You must look at the suffering of your new life as only a reminder of the suffering he endured to save your soul. His prayer is for you, that God would hear him, that he would turn his ear, that he might appeal for your salvation. Christ's sacrifice was completely voluntary. No one could take his life from him. Only he, by an act of his free will, could lay it down. Look at verse 4. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross in your place. He was placed in the grave, counted among them like all other men. He faced death without a fight. As the soldiers came to arrest him, he proved they couldn't unless he agreed. As they came, he spoke those powerful words, I am he. This was a revelation of his power as the God-man. And what happened when he spoke those words? They all fell over backwards. He told Peter to put his sword away because if he wanted, he could have called 12 legions of angels. No man, no group of men on this earth could have taken them by their own power. He could have spoken and the whole earth would have been consumed in a moment. But he went to the cross as one totally devoid of power. He went to the cross for his people and he went of his own volition. In verse 5, he says, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. He paid the price for your sin. He was set apart with the dead. He suffered the agonies of hell upon the cross, and he went into the grave. Christ came to carry the curse of man, to restore those unto life God had given him. He was placed in the grave away from the care and hope of this life. He endured for you that complete separation from your heavenly Father. He took upon himself the despair of hell that belonged to you as a sinner. Please, don't allow this life to come and go without acknowledging that you are lost and without hope before your Creator. It's only those whose hearts are opened, only those who see themselves as sinners, lost and in need of a Savior, that will be restored to the pleasures of life with their God and will avoid the agonies of hell. It's only through Jesus Christ, through his works and merits, that anyone will ever have eternal life. call on him. He'll hear. He'll save you. He'll bring you to himself and to the Father in heaven. Because this was the purpose of his cry. In verses 6 through 9, we see the agony that has befallen your Lord in this life. You have put me in the lowest pit and the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. In this you find the suffering of your Lord being shown as he speaks of this being placed into the lowest of places. He's in the grave. Darkness has fallen upon him. The wrath of God has been poured out on him. He suffers the agonies of your sins. The afflictions of the sins of others overwhelm him, much as the waves of the sea overwhelm those who can't swim. At the crucifixion of Christ, Matthew tells you all of his disciples deserted him. Oh yeah, Peter followed. But when threatened with exposure as his disciple, he denied knowing him even with a curse. Luke informs you at the cross, all of his friends stood afar off, watching as he was nailed to the cross, surrounded by his enemies. They didn't even go to the tomb where he was laid, being cut off from the world. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this life, they will, in the end, come to the same point where they face death. None of their friends will be able to help them. They'll be all alone. They will die and be placed in the grave as though it were a prison, never to come forth into this world again. They shall be confined there until the great day of judgment, when they will be called forth and found guilty and cast into hell for eternity. But because of Christ's willingness, because of his willingness to take on this horrible suffering, to go to this terrible death, to be buried in the grave, those who know him and place their hope in him and in him alone, death will be but a shadow. They will have him as their friend, and he will not leave them. The grave will be a bed where the believer rests until the day of resurrection, when he shall be raised and given a place with Christ in heaven. In verse 9, he says, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Jesus came into this life with a heart filled with grief. He came to save a people who had rebelled, who had forsaken the place for which they were created. While here, he prayed for them. He accomplished everything they needed to be saved. It was the purpose and will of God that Jesus would come, that he would accomplish everything required for the salvation of his people. His whole life was directed at that goal, and he accomplished it. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus prayed for the salvation of men, of those men called by God. He accomplished what they needed by his complete submission to God's plan. His agony. And this is the most important point in this sermon. His agony becomes your hope. In verses 10 through 12, he asks questions. In these questions, Christ prays for the resurrection of the souls of those who have trusted in him. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds of the land of oblivion? The idea here is that without these wonderful works of the lives of men after they are dead, there could be no hope of salvation. Yes, indeed. God will show wonders to those who are dead. The resurrection proves these wonderful works. First, He shows these works to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins as they are made alive through Jesus Christ. Second, after they leave this world into the shadow of death, he'll bring them through the shadow into his glorious light. He goes on to ask, is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? The answer is yes, it is. It's declared through the works and merits of the one sent into this world to redeem men from their sins. He also asks, are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? Again, the answer is yes, it is. For the grave comes, from the grave comes the answer as Jesus overcomes the darkness and breaks into the light through the glorious resurrection victory. As he comes forth from the darkness of death, all of the wonders of his works become clear and are proclaimed throughout the world. His righteous deeds are the foundation of the gospel, the heart which brings to men the salvation they can't earn for themselves. The sins they committed are forgiven, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and they are given the righteousness of the one who saved them. The question is, will there be a resurrection? Of course, the answer is yes. Your resurrection is in Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really quite simple. It's a message of your need of total dependence on God for salvation. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn it through your own good works. You cannot purchase it with your wealth. You need help. Verses 13 and 14. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? In these words is the understanding that none of God's blessings can be secured with anything but his grace and mercy. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried this as he took upon himself the full weight of your sin. He cried this as death overcame him. And he was separated from his Father because of your sin. That was your punishment. Without the works of the Messiah, you could never know the joy of life in heaven. You would be the one crying out in agony as death swallowed your soul. But because of him, the death you face is but the shadow of passing from this life into the next, where you shall be in his glorious light for eternity. Your need is for his grace and mercy. He goes on to speak of the affliction that overwhelms him in this life. Verses 15 through 17. From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. What he explains in this passage is that throughout his life on this earth, the Lord experienced the horrors of death. Please don't think of Jesus' only suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane on Calvary. His whole life was nothing but a passion. It was a labor and a sorrow. He was afflicted throughout his walk on this earth. Can you imagine? Can you begin to imagine the pain of being with men who knew not who he was and cared even less? This was the second person of the triune Godhead. They all owed to him their worship. They should have all been on their face before his feet. Instead, they acted as though they were greater than he was. He humbled himself and did what was needed to rescue his people from the horrors of the eternal consequences of their own sins. He came ready and willing to do what was called for, to give his life a ransom for these ungrateful men. He came to be a victim, really the only victim this world has ever known. He was destined to give his life, willing and ready to die for those who hated him and sought to destroy him. He came to taste life and death. He came under the terrible threat of God's wrath, a threat from which he could not escape if he were to be obedient to his Father. He came to the face of this awful prospect of being separated from his Father and to suffer as only a sinner should. This all sounds horrible. And it should bring to your heart great emotion. But please, please don't as God's people allow this to make you despair. This suffering of our Lord should never be offensive to you. Instead, it should bring forth from your heart great cries of joy. Nothing should give more comfort. Nothing should cause more elation than knowing that Jesus Christ came and did for you what it was impossible for you to do. And that was to suffer the affliction, to bear the wrath of God for your sins. Paul perhaps said it best in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now please, don't think that Paul means there's anything lacking in the atonement of Christ. He means that it is a call of every believer to remember the suffering of Christ and to be willing to suffer themselves, to be afflicted in order to bring others into the wonder of this gospel message. Christ's suffering is an example of that affliction to you as a believer. And your affliction is to be the source of your rejoicing as one called into the kingdom of God. In verse 18, he descends into the darkness and we hear, "You have taken my companion and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." Now I saw some say that this psalm was written to help those with a terminal illness. I couldn't find how it could be applied personally for someone in such a situation. Looking at it that way and seeing this last verse, I couldn't find any hope. All I could see was darkness. This verse returns to verse 5. He is cut off and left alone. There is no hope. The bitter cup has been given him and he drank it down to its dregs. And the important thing for us to remember here, it's Christ who has taken this cup. No man can help him, for all men have fallen short of his glory. Everyone who knew Christ fled from him at his arrest. He went before the council alone. He stood before Pilate without one person to comfort him. He went to the cross on Calvary by himself. He took the full wrath of God without any help at all. Here's one of the most devastating thoughts any who claim him as Savior can experience. It is to know that many times I have deserted him also. How many times? Think about it. How many times have you not spoken up when someone attacked him? How many times have you laughed at some joke at his expense rather than call the one making it a blasphemer? How many times have you gone along with the crowd when you knew it was wrong because you didn't have the courage to say no? The important question to ask is, do I really want to stand with him in the face of the crowd? My friends, this is the question. This is the question when you're asked, you must each hang your head in shame. You, like his disciples, have abandoned him many times. Why? Because men, and that includes believers, like the darkness more than the light. You'd rather be together in the darkness than alone in the light. Well, there's a lie here. And the lie is, being in the light is being alone. That's not true. Christ shows that darkness is standing by oneself. Standing in the light is standing with him. It's standing with the Father. It's standing with the church. He defeated darkness. You need to come out of it and stand in the light. I will tell you this morning that even though this psalm ends on a note of pain for the believer, the overall message is one of great comfort and joy. Your salvation is the work of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to live the perfect life you could never live, to die the atoning death that paid the price you could never pay for your sins. He won the resurrection victory that defeated the enemies that held you in bondage, sin, Satan, and death. Yes. Yes, there was great suffering and agony involved. And there is a cry from the darkness of death. But it is a cry that makes this suffering and agony fill your heart with love and appreciation. How can you come into this love and begin to show this appreciation? Search your heart in the light of God's word. Acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. Place your trust, place your hope in Jesus Christ and in Him and His works alone. There is no salvation apart from that which is given through the name of Jesus Christ. I beg you, look into your heart. Call out from the darkness of your heart to this one who suffered so much, to this one who gave his all, and he did it without one whimper of complaint. For he alone is the Savior of God's people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you sent Jesus Christ into this world because we could not do these things for ourselves. He came to do them for us. Open the hearts of each and every one here to understand they're sinners. They need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.